So today, our scripture lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10, which say, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. O church, here I am. That's right, I'm preaching this week. No one saw it coming, but here I am. I mean, it's kind of a promotion, right, from announcements? But does it really count if I still did the announcements? I'm going to say it counts. We're going to say it counts. I'm going to say I got promoted for this week, and here I am preaching. And this feels, honestly, guys, a little weird. I have never preached in the sanctuary before, which is wild. I preached the one time outside, and then I guess last week counts because I preached, you know, in Bethany, so that does count, but I've never preached in here, so it feels really weird. It's nice, though, because, like, up here in the pulpit, there's walls, and I tend to walk when I move. I can't go very far in here. I'm trapped, which is nice. I can't start roaming around. but anyways, let's move on a little bit here. Before we begin, similar to how I preached outside, I do want to start off with a word of prayer to keep the focus on the Lord, because no matter how anxious or excited or even nervous I am, it's not about me, it's about God. So will you guys bow with me for a moment of prayer? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving me another opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that I can be a vessel for your words, Lord, that as I speak, it would be you speaking and not me. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. So today, as we read from the scripture, that's what we're going to be looking at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. But before we kind of get into that, I feel the need to give a little context to that verse. If you know much about me or how I like to read the Bible, I love context. It is absolutely essential in my mind when you're trying to study the Bible to actually understand what's going on. Now, don't get me wrong. If you randomly read a verse and that verse speaks to you, that's awesome. It happens to me all the time, and I love that. But when I'm, like, studying the Bible and I'm digging in, I feel the need to understand, like, before I can really understand what's going on, I kind of need to understand why it's going on. So we're going to get into a little bit of context. Because as that verse started, the very first line was, I must go on boasting. And then the following line is, even though it doesn't do anything. So right off the bat, Paul contradicts himself, and it makes absolutely no sense unless you understand why. So bear with me. We're going to get through a little bit of context, and then we're going to dig right in here. But so the church at Corinth, which is, you know, why this book was written, and 1 Corinthians, it is a letter to the church in Corinth. And now for a while, this church was struggling with a lot of divisions and quarrels. For a majority of the believers, though, this problem had actually been solved by the time Paul actually wrote 2 Corinthians. Many had repented of their sinful ways and come back into unity with one another with the leadership of Paul. But this book is a little different because, yes, a lot of the quarrels might have been solved and people have come back into unity. But to give a little bit of why we're going to be reading this, In 2 Corinthians, Paul feels the need to defend his apostleship. And that's a little weird, but it'll make sense here. So in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how when he's in person and he is around people, he is very gentle and he is meek around people. Yet when he is away and he is writing to people, he speaks very boldly. And Paul defends himself a little bit that he shouldn't really have to speak boldly in front of people, like when he's around people. It's not really that big of a deal. And he goes into some detail later in chapter 10 as to why he doesn't need to do that. But for the sake of time, we're going to move on a little bit from that. Just keep that in mind. Paul is seen as meek and gentle when he is in person. And so Paul feels the need to defend himself because, comparatively speaking to the other people who are preaching the word in this time, Paul is different. Paul is very, very different. So it's kind of understandable as to why his apostleship is being questioned, even though we can kind of look back and see how absolutely that, like, ridiculous that is, because Paul wrote most of the New Testament and Paul's ministry was so big. It kind of makes sense, a little bit. People thought that he looked weak for being so gentle in person and so meek in person, but so bold when he was away. And people saw that actually as a lack of authority when he is in person. And now, as I said, we can look back and see how ridiculous that is. But that's what they thought. And so moving into chapter 11 a little bit, Paul talks about why he is different. You see, when the people went around and preached the word, they charged people. And they had support from so many people around them. And by support, I mean financially, usually. And they were very flashy with the way that they preached the word. They would boast about things, whether that be their suffering, or I'm sure you could also infer that they were boasting about their crowds that they were preaching to, or something along those lines. Paul never did that. It goes on in chapter 11, and it says Paul actually spoke and preached free of charge. And he asks the people, well, is that a sin that, you know, I'm doing this for free? You know, am I robbing other churches by accepting their support so I can serve you guys? He goes on, and he's just asking them, like, why does that make me weak? He doesn't understand, which is fair. And he goes on and calls those people who are going around preaching the word and being very flashy about it. He's calling them false apostles, saying that they are deceitful who describe themselves as apostles or workers of Christ. And now this, in my opinion, this is where it gets a little fun, because Paul is really angry here. And so in a sense, he gets a little rude and incredibly sarcastic. Now, this is fun because, as I'm sure all of you know, the Bible isn't really known for its sarcasm. But that's how Paul gets here. And so we can read this and think that it's a little funny, that, you know, Paul is being so sarcastic. And this is in the Bible, that he's just preaching, or he's like yelling at these people, and he's getting so angry and sarcastic. But at the same time, I can't actually think to how angry Paul was. Can you imagine that everything in your life, if it's being questioned? Can you imagine being at work if you're in charge of people and they're questioning your authority because you're not, like, angry with them, or you're not bragging about all the crazy things that you do? Paul is furious, and that's fair, I believe, to feel. But so moving on in chapter 11, starting in verse 16, this is where he starts to get a little rude, a little sarcastic, as I said. And Paul starts off by saying, well, you know, don't think of me as a fool. But if you do, you better accept me as a fool so that I too may boast. So right off the bat here, Paul is calling everybody who boasts, all of these people around him who are boasting, he's calling them fools, which is hilarious. But he's basically telling them, well, fine, you know what, if you're going to view me as a fool, you know, because everybody else is boasting and I believe they're fools, well, you better accept me as one, buckle up, I'm going to start bragging. And so I love this too, because as we're about to get a little further into this and read on, Paul clarifies multiple times that he is not actually speaking how he normally would. He clarifies that he is talking as a fool would. And he says, you know, since many of you boast according to the flesh, so am I. And this is where Paul is going to get angry, right? He's about to hit them with things that they have never heard or realized. And it's gonna be a lot. And I want to ask you guys real quick. Have you guys ever been in an argument where you know you're right? Like, and I mean, you know you're right, but no matter what happens, they don't believe you, and you have to keep like adding more on and adding more on to the fact that you're right, but they still don't get it. And so, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, like as you're explaining, you get angrier and angrier, and you almost maybe insult them a little bit, like I said, intentionally or unintentionally. Like it kind of just comes out because you're so mad and frustrated because you know you're right. This is Paul. Paul is in that mode right now. And I know this is a lot of context. And I'm sorry if I'm rambling. It will make sense, though, I promise. So bear with me just a little bit here. Paul is angry, and he starts to go off here. And in chapter 11, starting at the end of verse 21, and I'm going to read this to you because Paul is about to start bragging. And it'll make sense why he's bragging and why he never bragged before. But so at the end of verse 21, it says, whatever anyone dares to boast about, and then he clarifies, I'm speaking as a fool here, I also will dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? I am too. Are they Abraham's descendants? Me too, guys. Are they servants of Christ? And then he clarifies a second time, I'm out of my mind talking like this. And so he says, you know, are they servants of Christ? Well, I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I was received from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. Oh, I definitely read that already. Anyways, moving on. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my own concern from all the churches. So who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. So Paul just hit them with everything that has happened in his life. And as he said, this is all true. Everything that I'm telling you is true. And Paul is angry. Excuse me. And like I said, he has every right to be. These people around him have the audacity to question the legitimacy of his apostleship because he doesn't boast, because he preaches for free. They believed it made him look weak, which understandably ruffled Paul's feathers a little bit, because the truth of it is, if anybody has the right to brag, if any person who is preaching the word has the right to boast about their sufferings and all that they have gone through, it's Paul. None of them compare. And yet, Paul's apostleship gets questioned because he doesn't do that. But anyways, moving into the verses that we just read. And so we're going to break this down verse by verse. Like I said, to start off, he starts and just says, I will go on boasting. And like I said, that is why the context is kind of necessary here. And it's also necessary to know what Paul has gone through, just to understand the weight of how angry this makes him. And so going on a little bit further in verses 3 and 4, things might get a little confusing because he talks about this man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, that can be confusing because, well, third heaven, that already doesn't make much sense. Unfortunately, and I'm going to clarify this, we're not going to be digging into that too much. Now, my reasoning for that is because that might take away from what the sermon is about. Because in reality, like, that is a lot. That is probably a different sermon within itself. But if you have any questions or anything, or if that's something you want to talk about, by all means, I love this kind of stuff, and I will talk about it. But just for the sake of time and for the sake of everything else in this sermon, we're gonna move past that for right now. Like I said, that's a different sermon for a different time. I know that comes off as confusing, but it's not what this message specifically is about. So then moving forward, in verse 6, we see Paul address why. Paul is going to address the big why. He doesn't brag or boast about anything but his weaknesses. And he clarifies here, you know, if I were to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I wouldn't be lying to any of you. I would be telling you the truth, just like we just read. Everything that he went through was 100% true, and that's what he went through. But he refrains from doing it because he doesn't want people to see him for anything more than what he is. And now that brings me to point number one of this sermon, and that is boasting can give us the impression that we are more than others. And now that can have different, that can look a little differently, have different forms. So, I mean, it could mean that we are better than others when we boast. It could mean that maybe we feel we're created differently, or not even created differently, but rather above other people because of what we have gone through. And unfortunately, this is human nature. Oftentimes, we tend to do this, whether we realize it or not. We give off the impression that, oh, I have suffered more. Or, I hear what you're going through, but let me tell you what I've gone through. Like, that sounds terrible. That sounds actually awful. But that still doesn't compare to the things that I've gone through, so buckle up. And I'm sure we all know some people like that. The people who feel the need to one-up the other person. And I'm sure without even realizing it, some of us in this room might even be those people, unintentionally. We find ourselves comparing our sufferings, which doesn't do anything but make other people feel smaller, makes their sufferings feel like minuscule, makes them feel like, well, okay, well, clearly you're going through something worse, so why should I be complaining right now? But in reality, suffering is suffering. It's big in your life, does not mean it's going to be big in my life. And Paul explains how he gets out of doing this, how he avoids this. And he says, you know, in verse 7, to avoid becoming conceited, he, even though he was given these incredible revelations and all of these things, he was given a thorn in his flesh. And he calls it a messenger of Satan, to keep him from becoming conceited. So essentially, it's just something to knock Paul down a few pegs, to keep him humble when his head gets a little too big. And I'm sure we also know some people who could use a little humility in their lives. I'm guilty of that. I'm sure most of us are. And I kind of like the way other translations sound, because when they're talking about this thorn, it actually says, instead of harass, it says torment. And I like the way torment sounds better than harass, because, I don't know, torment just sounds more painful to me, personally. But moving on into what this thorn is, right? It doesn't necessarily say. The thorn is obviously metaphorical, and it could be talking about a number of different things. There is speculation that Paul's thorn was his health issues. He had chronic eye problems. I believe he also had malaria. And there's a bunch of other things that you could look up that Paul had that might be the thorn. And then I also saw some other things that said, well, maybe Paul's thorn was a person instead of his health problems. And you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul speaks of a man named Alexander the coppersmith who did Paul, and I quote, a great deal of harm. And that's all it says about him. So maybe it was Alexander. Maybe it wasn't his health issues. The reality of it is, we don't know what Paul's thorn in his flesh was. And in my opinion, it doesn't really matter. We see that either way, whatever this thorn was, it is a source of legitimate pain in Paul's life. And now that brings me to point number two of the sermon. And that is, sometimes God will give us a thorn in our flesh on purpose. And now that stinks, and that hurts. Sometimes we are given something to, you know, keep us humble, as I said, to knock us down a few pegs, and it's painful. It is almost always painful and terrible. And Paul calls this thorn a messenger of Satan. And that reminds me of the book of Job. Now, if you've ever read the book of Job or heard anything about Job, the entire book is essentially how Job was tortured and how he had everything and he lost it all. And this happens because you also see this in the book of Job. God allowed this to happen. God actually, not necessarily encouraged it, but he bragged about Job, where Satan, or in certain translations, an adversary, approached God. And God literally just said, well, have you considered my servant Job? You know, he's upright, he's a good man, he fears the Lord, he knows what is good, and does not do what is evil. And God just let it happen. God let him be tortured. And it didn't make sense. And it still doesn't make sense, even to read it. It doesn't really make sense why he just bragged about him and let it happen. But just like that, God allowed this thorn in Paul's flesh. He allowed this messenger of Satan to torment Paul. Just like how sometimes we are given a thorn and God allows it to happen. Excuse me. And it usually doesn't make sense. And you guys can form your own opinions of this. And my thought is, even if we were to ask God, why is this thorn, why is this pain here? Almost no matter what answer God would give us, it probably wouldn't make sense. We probably wouldn't understand. And, you know, sometimes maybe down the road we understand when we look back, but even then sometimes we don't. But what's important, and this is also what is hardest to see, is that no matter what this thorn is, no matter what this pain is, it is always for God's own good purpose. There is a reason behind it. So, church, I want to ask you another question. What is your thorn? What are your thorns? Can you look back in your life and think about where you have, you know there was a thorn there, where there has been pain, where there has been suffering, and it just doesn't make sense, but it was there. And I'm not going to sit here, church, and tell you that, oh, that's your thorn? My thorn is worse. Like, I'm not going to sit there and compare thorns, because suffering is suffering. Pain is pain. And no matter how it hurts you, no matter what it is, nobody likes to live in pain. And we see that with Paul, because Paul didn't even like this. Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take this pain from him. And I mean, he probably had pretty good reason to ask, just like all of us do, like, Lord, can you take this pain out of my life? And we don't know what would have happened with Paul's ministry if he didn't have this thorn, if he didn't have this pain. You know, maybe he would have had a more effective ministry. Maybe he could have reached more people with the gospel. Maybe he could have glorified God even more if he was pain-free. But the Lord was more concerned with building Paul's character and preventing pride. And just like that, God also might not remove our thorns for those same reasons. And like I said, it's hard and it hurts every time. But no matter what, instead of removing the problem, what God did was he gave Paul overwhelming grace and overcompensating strength. And that leads me to point number 3. And that is, you know, also the title of our sermon today, which is God's grace is sufficient. God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And that, church, is why our thorns stay there. Because God's power is made perfect through those thorns, through that pain, through that suffering. And this is shown in verses 9 and 10, which are, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, before we wrap this up, I want to tell you guys a quick story. These verses 9 and 10, that I just read, those are some of my absolute favorite verses. Those are usually like my fallback verses that whenever I'm just feeling down, I read those and it feels good. It feels comforting almost. And there's a few reasons, well, there's two reasons why those verses mean so much to me. And the first one, if I can get a little vulnerable with you guys here for a second, is because if you guys, and you guys see it, right? You could ask the youth, you could ask my leaders, you guys see it from how I do announcements every week. Oftentimes I act a little full of myself. You know, I try and hype myself up. And I do it because I think it's funny. I do. It makes me laugh. But somebody who doesn't know me, because I really hope you guys know that I'm never being serious when I act like that. That's not actually who I am. But for people who don't know me and who don't realize that I'm not being serious, they might think that I am just very arrogant. And full of myself. But the reason that I used to do that, because I've done that my whole life, where I've joked around, tried to pump myself up to make other people laugh, but the reason I used to do it was because of my insecurities, because of my fears. My fears that I'm not good enough, my fears that I'm afraid of failure, the fact that I just don't know if I'm enough for people. And I would cover that up with this, you know, pride in myself to make other people laugh, to kind of, you know, swerve them off the path of thinking that I have these fears and I have these doubts. And I don't do that anymore, of course. Now I just do it because I actually do think it's funny. Real quick, one of my favorite lines when somebody, and I'm acting full of myself, of course, one of my favorite lines when somebody makes some comment of, oh, you are just so humble, aren't you? My typical response is, well, God made me in his image, so how humble can I really be? And I can't even say that with a straight face. It makes me laugh every time I say it, because even for me who likes to joke around, that's too far. That's too far even for me to say. But looking back, Paul, in these verses, is telling me the exact opposite. Paul is telling me that my fears, my insecurities, those are the things that I should actually be bragging about. Because through those fears, through those insecurities, through those doubts of myself, that is how Christ's power is made perfect. And the second reason that I absolutely love those verses is because back in college, it was going into my sophomore year of school, I had a plan over the summer. I was going to work two jobs and I was going to make a lot of money. It was a very simple plan. It was straightforward. I wanted money and I was going to get it. And then I went to Jamonville, and I remember very specifically telling my small group, my family group, that, well, you know, I don't really have enough time to spend with the Lord. Like, I'm just so busy with work, but I wish I had more time. You know, like, I just don't have the time, but I wish I did. And then the light bulb went off, right? The week before I went to Jamonville, I got a call from a summer camp about how I got recommended to be a counselor at this camp. And I just ignored it because it wasn't part of my plan. How am I going to make money at a summer camp? Like, I'm probably not going to make much there. What am I going to get out of that? It wasn't part of my plan. And then it hit me that that's probably what I should do. And I remember, like, after a lot of praying and a lot of talking to different people, I realized that is what I needed to do. That's where I was being pushed. That's where I was being led. And I called my mom while I was at Jamonville, and I told her about how my plans have changed. And she just said, okay, if that's what you want to do, do it. And that week after we got home, I quit both my jobs, and I was headed out to Greencastle, PA, which is like a four-hour drive, give or take. And I started working there. On my way there, this is back when my dad, I believe, had the food trailer and not kettle corn. Not positive. I'm pretty sure it's the food trailer. I was stopping at one of his events so I could say goodbye. And I remember I was just sitting there and I cried to him because I was so afraid. And I was telling him about all of my doubts and my fears. And he did what only a father can do. And he reassured me. And he just said, you know, it sounds like this is where you need to be. It sounds like this is where you need to go. This is right. You know you need to be doing this. And he was right. It was what I needed to do. Anyways, but one of the weeks at camp, I woke up one morning to a text from my mom. And my mom said, well, oh, I was going through my morning devotions and I stumbled across these verses. And I really, really like these verses because they remind me of you. And I just cried. I didn't know how anybody could actually see me like this, bragging about my weaknesses, because I didn't. I was afraid all the time. Guys, this passage is powerful. This passage is so beautiful. And this passage is here, church, to tell us that God's grace is sufficient for us, sufficient enough for our weaknesses, that God's power is made perfect. It's made perfect in our weaknesses, in our sufferings, in that thorn in our flesh. Think about that. God's perfect power is made perfect when we are weak. That's crazy. And Paul isn't sitting here telling us that this is going to be easy, or sitting here and telling us that this isn't going to hurt, because it will. It hurt Paul, and I'm sure a lot of our thorns have hurt us in different ways. Paul is simply telling us to shift our views just ever so slightly to tell us that, you know, well, that thorn, that suffering, that pain is there for a reason. That maybe God is putting it there for a reason so that we can see that we are truly weak. That we can hit it again. That we can acknowledge that and realize that we need to rely on the Lord fully and wholly. And Paul is telling us to delight in those. And that sometimes is the hardest part, not even getting through it, but to be happy that we went through it. He's telling us to delight in them, delight in our weaknesses, and to brag about them because of our insecurities and our problems, we are made strong in Him, that His power is made perfect. So, church, where are you weak? What is your thorn? Because when we feel weak, then we are truly strong. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. God, all we can really say is thank you. Lord, we are weak and we are small, but with you we are big and we are strong. Lord, no matter how hard it is, God, we are going to try our best to delight in our weaknesses. We're going to try and brag and boast about our problems in insecurities, because with them, Lord, your power is made perfect. It's made perfect. God, thank you for making us weak so that we know, we can fully know that we are strong in you. Amen.